Okay, what we're going to do today is really we're not moving into Deuteronomy, which we will do next week, but we are going to continue what we discussed last week, because I felt reasonably bad, not too bad, but reasonably bad, that I sort of cut things off in the discussion. We ran out of time. And on that kind of a discussion, there's some other things we could discuss or questions you might have. So we thought we would just kind of continue our discussion on elders, deacons, and any direction that you might like to go. Just take advantage of the one time we have typically throughout the year when we discuss this. So, yes. Where's the microphone? We got one.
As it relates to us just as being Christians and our duty to serve, what is the distinction between a deacon and someone else in the body who's, you know, both have an obligation to serve? What is the difference or the distinction between just a normal congregant member versus a deacon?
Well, a deacon gets to wear special clothes and a parking spot. Besides that, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look and see what Scripture has to say. So we begin at 1 Timothy 3, chapter 8. And then we'll make the comments to Brian's question. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. Then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. And then drop down to verse 12. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, a deacon, notice the qualification just in passing, that the only thing that's really missing is able to teach. But because it says he must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith, so he's theologically grounded. So it's not as though he's just a nice guy. I mean, typically the deacon is handy guy, nice guy, and well, that's not as far as the qualifications. He's got to be well-grounded, but it's not a teaching position per se. But he does have to be well-grounded. So really, the qualifications look very much the same, except for that. So what then going back to Brian's question, the distinction between a deacon, because the word deacon is the word for servant. So in the context, then, when it says servant, then you have to be able to show within the context that does that refer to that class of servants called deacons, or is this just describing the garden variety obligation of a believer to be a servant, which clearly we are called to be? And where's there a little bit of a problem, if you turn to Romans chapter 16, we have a little bit of a translation issue. And here it just depends on which version of the new, of Scripture you're reading from, where Paul says in Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Now, if you go down, there's a footnote, and the footnote says, or servant, because it's the word servant, and in a, I would say, let's just take a, what other translations do you have, John? Old NIV, servant. Okay, what else? NASB says servant. What else? Say who else? Who has an ESV has servant? Yes. Servant with a footnote, deaconess. Okay, now servant, yes, it's the, okay. Now, where is, there's, you know, I like the new NIV, but no translation completely always satisfies you. This is an example where I wish they wouldn't have done that. But I see why they did. There is tremendous pressure today. There is tremendous pressure today culturally to try to broaden things with regard to the role of women in the church. There just is. That's the way it works. And so there's a push for this, to deaconess. Now, my background the first church I joined as a believer was a United Presbyterian church, very evangelical, but it was in a very liberal denomination. And in that United Presbyterian church, historically, they've had deaconesses as well as deacons. Now, the deacons were a board of where they took care of stuff, the physical and financial stuff of the church, whereas the deaconesses were not a board. They were simply the gals set aside to do things like prepare communion elements, do things for the poor, things like that. But they had no authority over men. And so, and the bottom line is, and this brings about the discussion of elder deacon, can a woman be that? And the answer, we would say, no. But before we go there, just a second. So you have this distinction of we as believers are supposed to all be servants to our Lord. Yes. But then there's going to be a group that we're going to be designated by the elders. And of course, our approach to this, because Scripture is so vague with regard to the role of deacons, very vague, they are elders' helpers in some prescribed areas that the elders determine. That's about as broad as we can get. And that's what they are. So they have derived authority. So if we have deacons, we give them authority to do something. So we do that. Now, of course, we don't have any deacons right now, so that's not an issue, but we will. Brian first and then Jim.
So, for example, right now the role that Vince plays in terms of the church finances.
He's the treasurer.
The treasurer, could that be properly a function of a deacon?
It could be. Because remember, to be a treasurer, it's not a position of authority. So we could have a gal be a treasurer. That is not the point. That is simply a skill set that we need in the body. But the treasurer, Vince, acts at the bidding of the elders. So he doesn't exercise authority on his own. So we do that. Jan?
Well, I was just thinking that the deacon, as opposed to just any member, makes a commitment so that he commits himself to be available to whatever the elders would ask. Isn't that true?
Yes, it is.
It's a position that he
No, well
commits.
Put, it does involve a commitment, yes. Whereas we're all supposed to be available to be servants, but this is a formal commitment. John?
So in 1 Timothy 3:10, it says, they must also be tested. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. So there's a certain quality of faithfulness and dependability that you need to see in a deacon that other believers may still be developing.
Yes, John, and there are two things to keep in mind. One is that a deacon is not just anybody who's willing. And sometimes we've seen this in other churches where among the younger adults, as long as you're willing, we'll have this large group of deacons. And no, this is a bit more serious than that. You've got to prove, you've got to show that you have these character qualities well established in your life. So this is someone who is mature. The second issue is so often people can think of in terms of that the deacon is a stepping stone to be an elder. And that's not true. That's not true. It is really just, we only have these two offices in the church, deacon and elder, but they're different. They are different. That's why the elders have to be able to teach, and that's not a requirement for deacons, but they all have to be theologically, biblically grounded. All have to be. Oh, I'm supposed to comment on verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3. Oh, by the way, since we're there, hang on a second, Brian. Since we're there, once again, depending on your translation, verse 11, where it says, in the same way the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, once again, let's throw it out for the, let's do a survey of translations here. What does yours say? Old NIV wives. It's an old wives tale. Yes. CSB wives, the Christian Standard Bibles, wives. ESV, what does that say? Wives, okay. What about numerical standard? Women. Well, it's the same word in Greek. And so it's a context thing that will determine whether you refer to them as wives or women. It's a context. Our understanding here is that it's wives. It's wives of both elders and deacons. That's the idea. This is the whole thing. So that means, we talked about this last week at least a little bit, that when we interview someone to be an elder, we talk to them about an elder, we are also going to talk to their wife. And find out, does she fulfill the qualification? Says in the same way, the women, the wives, are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And this trustworthy thing is huge because whether you like it or not, the elders and the deacons at that point would know. Example, if we typically have given deacons to help out, work with folks who have financial issues in the church, well, that could be very sensitive information about someone who's struggling financially and they need help. Or are they being responsible or not responsible? Those kinds of an issue. Well, then, so the wife has to be able to be trusted with the information. And of course, you know, we did talk about this last week. Our definition of confidentiality is that whatever you tell the elders or deacons, you are telling their wives also, because of this statement that the women have to be trustworthy. So therefore, an immature wife will disqualify a qualified male for elder or deacon. And that does happen. Okay. Turn with me, though, to 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, because we need to address this one. Because there's tremendous pressure culturally today to try to broaden the woman's role. And, of course, we understand we don't want, on one hand, we don't want to indulge in what we call chauvinism, a woman is barefoot pregnant in the kitchen kind of routine. We don't embrace that here because we think every woman's got to be theologically grounded, have her act together biblically. But there are the limitations in Scripture. So it says in verses 11 and 12, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be silent. Teach or have authority. Okay, and then it gives two reasons. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. This is the order of creation. Remember, because Eve was created out of man, the rib, out of man. And therefore, that shows that her role is a little bit different. And then Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So, no, it doesn't give any rationale behind that, the explanation. But because Eve was deceived by Satan, the serpent in the garden, that in and of itself is one of the reasons why she shall not have authority over or teach or have authority over men. She must be silent. That's the idea. Now, when we say that, what we mean, now, we're trying to balance it out all Scripture. So now we have to take into account the priesthood of all believers, that all men and women have new hearts. They have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God is working in them. They are gifted by the Holy Spirit. So then how do we handle that? Okay, what we mean is in any formal capacity in the church, formal capacity, that would be, you know, Sunday morning, that would be small groups, things like that, where there is men present, that we would not have a woman lead, teach, or have authority. We wouldn't have, no matter how gifted they are, because this has nothing to do with giftedness. We would clearly assume that some women have the gift of teaching. We would say, well, we would assume that. But the sphere of where she can use that gift is limited to over other women, we would then say children. But we would not allow, even if this particular woman understood the book of Revelation better than any guy, I'd have no problem sending someone to her to talk, but I would not have her teach, we would not have her teach the family of believers, a mixed group of guys and gals. We wouldn't do that. The Lord seems to want this order maintained. Billy.
Just a question in regard to back to the deacons again.
Yes.
Because since there's a lot of churches that have the women, the deaconess, what would you say would be the strongest biblical argument against having a woman deacon? You know, obviously we have men deacons here. What would you say to folks that say, no, I think women should be to take on the deacon role also?
Okay. Actually, within 1 Timothy, because if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and go to... Actually, beginning at verse 9, 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 9, it says this: No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Gianna's just barely skipped over that line. Has been faithful to her husband and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. It's interesting. This would be what the equivalent, my Catholic background, so I went to Catholic school and I had, you know, sat under, of course, we would call them the penguins, nuns. But in Germany, there is a group of nuns that were not Catholic, they were Protestant. And they were, and a gal who was prominent in this, was her name was Basilea Schlank. And these were, they wore some sort of garb, but these were Protestant nuns. But the idea comes from this. But this is very specific. They're not called deaconess. These are simply, if a woman she's a widow, she's over 60, she's got her spiritually, she's mature in Christ, then the church would, you know, support her to do ministry. Support her to do ministry. So now we have a identifiable group. They're not called deaconess or deacons. They're not called that. But they are. There is this, if you went to, you know, there would be a local church, you would say, we've got people, widows who have this special role in compared to other women. These are sort of full-time ministering kind of gals. They are on the widow's list. Jay.
Yeah, I don't have a lot of experience with nuns other than when I was a kid, the first one I saw in the grocery store, I turned to my mom and said, Mom, I see Darth Vader.
None.
They look kind of like Darth Vader from behind. But my whole point with the deaconess, it's kind of like you're taking a scrap of, you're taking a sentence and you're going to develop an office out of it.
Yes.
When then we're reading 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 and you're seeing like a teaching passage on this office and how, you know, who's in it, how you qualify. Like the deacon, part of the qualification is faithful to one wife. Well, deaconesses aren't going to be faithful to one wife. And then when you see the women need to be, and the word, the literal translation is women, but the context informs you that it's their wives. I mean, it's just obvious. And so to just artificially manufacture new roles, I think is problematic.
Wow.
And on the other hand, the whole, I mean, just those qualifications, every believer is going to aspire to the qualifications of elder and deacon. I mean, that's what we're doing.
Oh, yeah.
As we mature and develop, we're holding on to the deep truths. We're being faithful. So I think it's a, yeah, that's what I think of that. Let me just maybe bring up another thing for you to expound upon. One thing I value, and I think it's kind of implicit in when you look at qualifications for elder or deacon, is the idea of not being non-confrontational or being able to confront. So the idea of you're respectable, you're temperate, you're holding to the deep truths. You're not just going to roll over when someone challenges those deep truths. You're looking for someone who can, you know, in a loving way, confront others with error or whatever. I think that's a big one. And the other big one is transparency. The idea that some guy's going to come along and play close to the vest and not really be real with his fellow elders or deacons is no bueno.
Yeah, I think as far as shepherding as an elder, probably example, one of the, it seems to even culturally a bigger issue today than it seems to have been in the past, is the fear of man is becoming a huge issue. We're just seeing out there. It just is. And the idea of afraid to address things. And so to be a qualified elder or deacon, you have to have matured such that you're more concerned about being faithful to your Lord than giving into the fear of man. And that means we have to be willing to confront and say things that need to be said, not unkind, but say them nonetheless. You've got to be willing to do that. And if you are not willing to do that, you're not at that point, obviously we're not going to ask you to be an elder or deacon. Because that's, especially we call that in the heat of the kitchen, we've got to be able to rely upon one another to say what must be said regardless of how difficult the situation is. Because that's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. I'll be telling you from my experience, this is strictly an experience argument, my frustration with other pastors is that they will fold in the clutch when they need someone needs to stand and say what needs to be said. They're not going to do it because they're just afraid of the consequences. And my point is, you're no longer qualified to lead the people of God. You know, and we know we don't want to be a bull in a china shop. We don't want to be, you know, use God's truth like a hammer. We don't want to do that. But we have to be able to have. You've got to be able to have backbone to say what must be said. And that's terribly important. I was just dealing with some situation outside of our area where some young couple and his wife, who I never really thought was a believer, has left them. She's living with another guy. And everybody is, there's two churches sort of involved, two different pastors, and everybody's paranoid about addressing her that, you know, you're in sin, you repent. If you don't, we're going to view you as an unbeliever, you're going to hell. Nobody's willing to confront her. Nobody. And I'm geographically way far away, but it just drives me crazy. You know, it's just unfaithful leaders in this area. And this poor guy, he needs the elders, the pastors, to come alongside and play the heavy on his behalf. He needs that. And they're not providing it. They're not providing it. So that's just my personal frustration with this sort of thing. What do we have? Who has the microphone? Oh, John has it.
Just back on the whole fear of man thing. Acts chapter 6.
Yes.
Is the original historical assignment of deacons, I guess. And so there it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So it seems like that's sort of a fear of man issue right there. There was sort of this idea that there was a pecking order in some way, shape, or form. And so they had to choose people who they knew would not give in to that cultural pressure.
That's a good point. That's very true. Also, in this passage in Acts 6, some say, well, this is where we get the origin of deacons. And that's technically not true because the apostles were unique. They're not elders. They were a one-time deal kind of guys. But when you step back and we talk about elders and deacons, you know, we see that there are some similarities in that. That our primary role is elders to be shepherds. We recognize other things need to be done. There's only so much time in a day. And so the role of deacons is sort of the overflow. What the elders think stuff needs to be done, but we prioritize who's doing what. And so we need deacons at times to fulfill things that we think we don't have time to do. That's just the way it works. Questions? There's some other hands, though, back. Yes.
All right, so my question would be, like, more clarity on the context of what context is it permitted or not permitted exactly? Because I've seen, to give examples, I've seen women's conferences, all men speaking. Is that wrong or right? And then I've seen conferences in general. So the other side would be also the topic, because I've seen women who are knowledgeable maybe on a more historical topic, but they're brought in to talk on just that subject, just not a theological necessary subject, but in a conference. Because I've seen it, like, both the dramatic ways, both ways, like all the way permissive and all the way like nothing.
Okay, we would typically, in a conference, we would talk in terms of, if it's a guys and gals, in terms of testimony, we would open up to everybody, in terms of testimony, what the Lord is doing in your life, things like that. But in terms of teaching, and it makes no difference what kind of teaching, then in a formal capacity, in a mixed group, no, we would not have it. We just wouldn't. But in saying that, we're going back to the priesthood of all believers in Acts 18. You have the account of Priscilla and Aquila straightening up or filling out Apollos, his understanding, which was deficient biblically. And it says, if you go, if you drop down to verse 8:26, it says, he began to speak boldly, that is Apollos, in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So we're not saying, see, we're not saying a guy cannot learn from woman. Not saying that at all. We're not saying if a gal writes a book, a guy should read it. No, we're not saying that at all. We can always learn from each other. And that's... in that sense, it's a level playing field. All we're saying is what the Lord seems to be saying, this is important that we keep this model. And so we want to keep the model, and yet at the same time, we don't want to cut off that we all learn from each other, male or female. We do. We do. And so that's why we place, at least in this fellowship, a rather high priority on, if you're a gal, there is no excuse for not being theologically grounded. We expect you to be theologically grounded, and that is the long and short of it. That's what we do. So therefore, but we do want to keep the model, because Scripture, at least to us, seems to be pretty straightforward about that. Ben?
So just
clarification.
No,
that's okay.
I'm just trying to, you know.
Sure. That's what this is for.
Try to put the dots with it. So like on a program called White Horse Inn, they've had a woman come in, and because she's done a thesis on a subject and talk about that. The difference between that, is that wrong? And difference if it's not wrong, then what would be the difference in a conference where it's, I'm not under you, but we're just talking?
You're a difficult person, you know. Jesse, take care of him, please. There are going to be gray areas. There are, and we're not going to lose sleep over them. Quite frankly, we're just thinking in any clear situation. Let's say if we have an in-depth study conference, which we have various things, we're not going to invite a gal, regardless of how her expertise on the subject, because that's not the point. We assume she's a gifted teacher. But the Lord limits her sphere of ministry, that she cannot teach or have authority over men. She must be silent in that regard. So we do respect that. Yes. Oh, yes. She can teach women the 5 points of Calvinism, New Covenant theology. Sure. We expect her to do that. And that happens in our fellowship here. So we expect... you know, that's why our expectation of women teachers is not just, and this is the way it sometimes practically is, women teachers just talk about practical stuff after we've done and we say, no. There is practical, but practical always comes out of theological. You have to teach both. You have to teach both. And therefore, you have to be well-grounded. What do we have? Heather, okay. Karen. You got the mic.
Sorry.
No.
1 Corinthians 14.
Yes.
So this is specifically remain silent in churches if they want to inquire about something.
Karen.
Should I not
Karen.
Have brought that up?
You should know better. Yeah, if they inquire about something, there's a difference of opinion as the context of 1 Corinthians 14 about the women being silent. Is it a blanket statement, or is it a statement with regard to judging the prophets? And because of our time is short right now, that's really not what we're all about. See, I thought I could get rid of that one. Yes. I'm sure you could nail me on Tuesday mornings when I go see Paul. Yeah. Heather.
So if you attend a conference, are you under authority?
No. If it's a women's conference and a guy attends, that's his issue. No, if it's a conference for women. But we have seen sort of community studies. There's these various community study groups that have started out historically women with women and have done a great job. But then all of a sudden, sometimes it becomes women with couples. No. We say no. At that point, they've crossed the line. So we're not saying that the bad teacher has nothing to do with the quality of teaching. Absolutely nothing to do with it. It's simply crossing the line of limitations of ministry that Scripture lays down. That's it. Which is culturally becoming really politically incorrect today. There's tremendous pressure. We're seeing churches cave in left and right on this issue. John, you have it.
So the focal issue is whether we're giving authority to that woman as she teaches, whether we're giving a special, whether we're not giving, that's not the word, recognizing them as an authority.
Yeah. Well, because it says teach and have authority. It's both
right.
And.
Right.
It's not, it's either or.
Uh-huh.
So, and that is leading. That's the whole point.
Right.
That's what we don't do.
So I think that's where people might wiggle a little bit is
sure.
To say, oh, in a conference, it's not really authority.
No.
So and I agree with you that, and certainly I think it's a, you know, if you're not sure, lean toward the conservatives. So.
There is this idea, John. I appreciate you bringing it up. The idea that a woman could teach a mixed group, but she's still, you know, the elders give her authority. She's not taking authority. No, that I think that's wordsmithing. The point is, no, she's not the teacher of authority over guys. End of discussion. And that means formal capacity, not individuals, because we do see Priscilla and Aquila straightening up Apollos, and we see nothing wrong in the world with that. Jason.
Yeah, just, and we don't want to err on either side, so we don't want to err on the side where godly gals are like,
no.
I'm not opening my mouth on Sunday morning because I don't want to, it's Scripture says, be silent, I don't want to cross any lines, because I think we need to remember the priests of all believers for both genders, and even though Eve came from Adam, they are both created in God's image, male and female, and so you've got kind of that status, right? And then when you look at like 1 Corinthians 11, in the early church, there's teaching passage on how women are to pray and prophesy in the assembly. So obviously they're speaking in church. The silent is qualified by Scripture. So
yes.
We seem to remember that. We don't want to err on where women don't want to speak up or share what they're learning or, in our sharing time especially.
No, that's a great point. So we're really trying to walk that biblical line and not fall into, sort of cultural broadness that we face, nor fall into the idea of just unbiblically limiting women. We don't want to do that either. We want to be as broad as Scripture allows us, but there are lines we can't cross. That's the way it is. Yes.
And maybe you covered this, but what if somebody challenged women speaking at a conference that it's a parachurch organization, it's not the local church?
Okay, but typically, at least in my understanding, all parachurches, in-depth studies at one time was a parachurch organization. We are now under New Covenant Bible Fellowship. We have been since we've been in existence. But in the early years when Reformation Fellowship was in existence, that 15-year period before we started New Covenant, In-Depth Studies was a separate 401c3. It was a separate organization, and we were a parachurch. But every parachurch I know takes their marching orders from Scripture. And they'll say something like, we are the twig of the tree of the local church. We are something like that. And so that's the idea. So we take on the same rules. We take on the same rules. And I recognize that there are seemingly a bit of gray areas where there's this difference of opinion. Example, at what age, if you were with the kids in the church, at what age would you not have a woman teach the guys? And, you know, we recognize there can be difference of opinion, but that's not the big problem. Okay? Yes, Chris.
Can we, it may sound like a simple request, but I think it actually would make a lot of sense. Can you define what it means exactly to have authority? Because I think that might clear up some confusion.
Okay,
if a woman has authority, it doesn't, like, that doesn't mean she can't speak in church.
No.
Let's, you know, say, what I'm saying?
Yeah. Let's say if we're a traditional church. If we were a traditional church, we had Sunday school. And you need to have a Sunday school director. Okay? Many churches, Sunday school, many evangelical Bible-believing churches, the Sunday school director is a gal. The problem is that a lot of the Sunday school teachers are guys and gals. So would we put a woman in that position? No, we wouldn't. For that very reason, we wouldn't do it. So in any formal capacity, we would not have a woman teach or have authority over men. We wouldn't do that. That's just it, in any formal capacity. But that would include small groups. We have all sorts of small groups that go on here. They come and they go, but we would have the guy in charge. That's what we would do. Because it's interesting. Now, what you find, now this is a cultural sort of discussion. What we have found is that when churches, especially in rural, small town areas, where when churches start to die, we found that predominantly they are all women. And the guys, because guys tend to just, I think guys abdicate. But and in these churches, how many are real believers? We don't know. But we just seem to see a lot of the women just take over and the guys abdicate. And that, I've seen that happen so often. And, you know, that is just, it's just not good Bible. That's all it is. So we want to be faithful at every point. That doesn't mean we're correct, but that means your responsibility as a family of believers, you, as an individual, you are responsible for the whole. If you think we're unbiblical in an area, you are responsible, male or female, to raise the question. That's your job. That's your job. Your job is not to sit there and just accept all that we say without qualification. That is not being faithful. So we hammer on you. To be grounded. But of course, that only applies to when Paul or Jason do something. When I do something, it's always right.
So, Jeff,
yes.
Let me see if this makes sense. So would you say that in a certain way, and then, this probably isn't a great way to say it, but say like a husband and a wife leading a Bible study.
Yes.
The wife is allowed to speak.
Right.
The wife says something unbiblical or not accurate. Husband is theoretically the one that gets the last word, but I mean...
Actually, the leader of the group would probably get the last word.
Which is the husband, though.
You mean if
the husband and wife are leading the Bible study.
Well, we would say the husband's leading the Bible study, the wife is participating in the Bible study.
Right, but I mean...
That's how we would say it.
Say it's a Bible study on marriage.
Well, the husband would still lead.
But that's my point. She's still giving her wisdom on the subject.
Well, but you could be asking everybody to give their wisdom on the subject.
Absolutely.
Right.
But the guy is getting the last word.
Well, whoever is the leader in our setup gets the last word. I mean,
but it wouldn't be a woman.
Well, because the woman's not the leader. Well, see, that goes here. That regardless of how much freedom we give you to ask questions, do not forget that the elders always get the last word. That's true. That's true. Do not misconstrue the freedom we give the family of believers to question that the elders are losing control. Not true. We control the mic. Yes.
I heard a nice teaching this week that was encouraging about a pastor talking about how important his wife's role was for him in the ministry. Mm-hmm. And like when you think of Timothy and Lois, grandma and mom were vital. I think sometimes we can focus on, well, what they're not allowed to do, but the tremendous privilege and opportunity to be, to minister that we do have. And he was talking about how he always, like, right away asked his wife, what do you think? Because he said she has insights that I don't see. And of course, he's going to, you know, consider that. And he said, almost, I really value that. And I would, I've heard you guys say with your wives as the elders, how that's just a very important role to get advice, to encourage, and to minister in the church. It's very vital. Just thoughts on that.
Oh, it's absolutely crucial, because as a husband, you're not complete without your wife. So to cut her out of the discussion is just foolishness. So we want to invite our wives into discussion at every turn. We want to do that. By the way, just using as an example of learning from other women, Johnny Erickson Tada has been a tremendous, you know, encouragement to me. When here she is in her physical situation, how she has glorified the Lord through that process, and you know, she is just a remarkable woman. And you know, there's always stuff to learn. So to say you would learn from a woman, that would be chauvinism. Lisa, that's nonsense. We all learn from each other. But there are limitations as to, you know, where a woman can formally exercise her gifts, let's say teaching. There are limitations. And we don't apologize for that. That's what God has in mind. Okay, our time is drawing to a close. See, really, we were unusually on the ball this week of extending this one more week, because I had this foreboding thought that we left things unfinished. Yes, Ben.
No, I just reminded of, I think it was, I forgot his name right now, he's a theologian, but he said kind of what you were saying before, that if God had not, part of the God giving us this role is because men will sit back, be lazy, instead of doing what God is calling them to do. Hmm. And he's put this in place also to reflect what he's doing, but also to guard men against this sitting back and not being a leader of the home and being a leader of the people.
Well put, Ben. I would say our number one issue as elders we have to deal with when there's problems in a home is the men are not stepping up to lead, to guide, to teach their wives. They're not stepping up. That would be our number one concern and issue that we have to deal with, is guys becoming passive. And when guys become passive, it seems like the gals then just want to fill the vacuum and take control. And I can understand that, but that's deadly on both ways. And so guys have to, you know, stand up and shoulder the leadership that is theirs. And women have to embrace their role, which is not to lead in the marriage relationship. Okay, so that kind of helps a little bit, sort of fill out the picture of elder and deacon. We're always open to adding new elders. We are always open to adding new deacons. Those who filled out on the cards, the elders have looked at those. We've thrown them away. We just disregard them. But we are going to now begin the process of setting up appointments to meet with folks who were talked about in the cards. We will sit down and talk with you and encourage you, but also tell you this is how you are perceived. We won't tell you who said what. That we will keep with the elders, but we will encourage you that way. Okay, so in the next, really the next couple of months, we will be taking care of this and see what the Lord does. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to be a faithful family of believers. Help us to grow in understanding of your word. Give us the courage to apply it, but when all is said and done, to love each other deeply. That's what I ask. But thank you for bringing us even to this point, and we do love you.